I'm going to be reading the text this morning from John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. But I'm going to preface it with a little bit of context. We have, in the beginning of that chapter, we have Mary Magdalene, and she has went to the tomb, and she has found the tomb empty. And she runs back to Simon and to John, and they race towards the tomb. And as they get there, we know John, he stops, but Simon continues in, and he finds the linen clothes laying there and the napkin folded up in its place. But yet it says in the scripture there that they still did not understand that he had to rise from the dead. So verse 10 through 18. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Death has a funny way of uniting us all. Pride and prejudice can cause one man to loathe another, cause a man to think he is better than the other. He can surround himself with splendid things. He can aspire to be a king or a general, a nobleman, a self-made millionaire. He could be rich or he could be slave. But if he's human, if he's flesh and blood, then he's united with us in the brotherhood and the sisterhood of death. We all die. I remember a number of years ago, we as a family had lost three grandparents, and I just days out of my teens. But this, our last grandparent, Grandma, was different. She'd accompanied us on every family vacation, of every celebration, of every graduation. She was always there, and she was especially special to me because I saw her every day, unlike my three brothers who went to a different school than I. I happened to go to a high school that was just two blocks from her house. But she was special to all of us boys. And when you played her in ping pong, you better bring your A game or she'd lick you. And you were dead meat whenever it came to vocabulary and especially crossword puzzles. But it seems like a haze when I think of those many years ago when my little brother and I left alone in that funeral parlor there to say our last goodbyes to Grandma laying in that casket. Death had stunned me a little bit and I was weary, but I hadn't totally allowed it to set in, and then it happened. It happened as I watched my younger brother who rarely showed any affection whatsoever, and up until this point had shown no emotion whatsoever other than silence. Suddenly there was an explosion of grief and sobbing uncontrollably, as if something had just slammed into his forehead. He touched Grandma. He didn't expect her to be cold. And at that moment, it set in for both him and for me. Death reared its ugly head. Grandma's gone. And though Peter and John had looked into the tomb and went home perplexed, not understanding that Christ had been raised, Mary could not return. She froze. Weeping outside the tomb, Jesus' body was gone. Death reared its ugly head. And she was numb. Paralyzed. Overcome with emotion. But because death could not contain the grave buster, we must not contain the good news that he is risen. We must go and we must tell. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us today to personalize your word, to bring to life those areas in our heart that you want to especially address today. Lord, where there has been death, bring life. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to look at four things: standing in the presence, standing on the promise, standing with the relationship, and standing alongside the proclamation. But standing here in the presence for Mary, what a contrast to what she had experienced over and over. The many miracles that she had seen and heard about. This man who had touched lepers and they were healed. This one here who had confounded the intelligent and oftentimes with short, sharp phrases had cut their objections like knives through butter. Here was a man who walked on water, who opened the eyes of the blind, who caused the lame to walk, who cast out demons and even raised the dead in a single word. But now he's cold. Dead. And now missing. This man had shown Mary such compassion and such mercy. She who once was subject to seven demons, who no doubt treated her with impurity and disgust. She had met someone who commanded such loyalty and devotion that when the disciples fled, she couldn't help but linger. She didn't know what to do. But she wanted to be near. Just like when Jesus died on the cross. When all the others fled, save John, she remained close to her Savior. You know, we don't talk much about demon possession these days, but there was a recent case that's interesting in Gary, Indiana, where the Department of Child Services recorded over 800 pages regarding an investigation of demon possession in a particular family. There were witnesses that included police officers, doctors, nurses, psychologists, and even a priest. Not everyone was quite convinced, but they all thought it the strangest case that they had ever experienced in their lives. There were occurrences of levitation and weird phenomena. On one occasion, their family physician came to the home and witnessed one boy being lifted up and thrown into a wall without being touched by anyone in the house. These boys were taken to the hospital. And there with 7 or 8 police officers and multiple ambulances, these particular boys were assigned to DCS in the midst of the hospital. And during an interview in the hospital, one of the brothers began attacking the other and began strangling him and declaring this was his time to die. All in full sight of a DCS worker and a nurse, the other boy began to walk backwards up the wall, all the way to the ceiling, and did a flip while holding his grandmother's hand. Demons aren't into tricks and shenanigans. What they are into is turmoil and torture and destruction. And Mary Magdalene knew that lifestyle all too well. She knew what it was like to live under such cruel masters, 7 demons, 7 foul creatures who made her life a literal living hell. A life of feeling unclean. A life of cruelty. A life with fits of rage and panic attacks of fear. Little rest. And no peace. But then she met Jesus. And with a word and with a touch, the cruel masters were thrown out. She was free. She was loved with a pure love, an unconditional kindness that would never use her, that would never abuse her. A love that recognized her dignity and treated her with respect. A love that accepted her no matter what. And made her feel clean. A love like this, Jesus' love, was something that she wanted to remain near to for all of her life. No wonder that Mary was so loyal and devoted to Jesus. But here at the tomb that morning, she froze. Sobbing outside the tomb, Jesus' body was gone. Death reared its ugly head, and she was numb. Though she was standing in the presence, she was not yet standing on the promise. Like Peter and like John, she had forgotten Jesus' promise. They had all forgotten how Jesus instructed them time and time again when he said plainly and clearly, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. They had neglected to guard this truth, though they stood in his presence. They neglected to stand on his promise. And here, the garden tomb is a picture of failure. A failure to stand on this promise of truth. You know, there's nothing more important and valuable in the world in times of heartache and trial and suffering than truth. Now that might sound cold. It might sound a little strange to think that somehow, how is truth going to buoy a soul that's stricken with grief? But in times of death, like me and my little brother experienced, remaining in the truth of the one who changes lives, not merely with a faith that's acquainted with the truth, but allowing the truth to necessitate faith. It's in moments like these when you stand at the tomb of life's disappointments and agonies that it's not enough to be acquainted with truth. In times of trouble, you must grip the truth, and more importantly, the truth must grip you. It must be engraved upon your heart. And you are called to hang on to that truth with everything you have. It will be your only comfort and hope in times of sorrow. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. But hear the truth. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus said it this way, I am the truth, the life. I am the way. And no man gets to the Father except through me. We might not like these narrow words, but like gravity, even if we don't believe them, it doesn't make them any less true. If you step into an airplane in mid-flight, if you step out of that airplane, it doesn't matter if you believe in gravity or not, it's still true. Or if you watch someone in the midst of tragedy, or have an acquaintance or a foggy remembrance of truth, then you'll only be overwhelmed with sorrow. Here was the truth that Jesus was demonstrating throughout his entire ministry. The truth was this. He was fully man. But he was also fully divine. And if he was fully divine, then even death would meet its master. And so in verse 11, we read that she stooped in and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at his head, one at his feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord. And I do not know where they have laid him. Strange question, is it not? Why are you weeping? Why would they ask a question that they certainly know the answer to? We know the answer to the question. Why is she weeping? Why would they ask that? Sometimes asking a strange question brings the truth to the surface in a way that it allows you to feel more deeply and experience to a greater degree the hope that you profess, that you claim to be true. I remember a time a number of years ago when we had a young family and we were at Grandma's house, and there at Grandma's house, we were leaving for Virginia the next day. Now, four children that I had at the time, they had been used to seeing Grandma nearly every day when they were little, but certainly multiple times a week. And there, lying on the floor in sleeping bags, I kind of shared with them that we were not only going to Virginia, but we wouldn't be back to Florida except on occasion. And so we talked about tomorrow, and as we did, the oldest, he just became silent and dealt with the grief in his own way. And the next two oldest, they just began to sob. And as one sobbed, the other one sobbed even louder, and it began to fill the room with these heavings and sobbings. But then there was the fourth. The fourth on this, thinking of tomorrow, only 2 years old, posed a strange question at a time like this and just said it matter-of-factly. Dad, tomorrow, can I have a popsicle? And the room was just lightened. I hugged her. She said, no, really? The angels. Why are you weeping? Strange question, because they're inside a tomb. They're angels. Don't they know what happened? Don't they know the truth? But it wasn't the angels who didn't know the truth. It was Mary who forgotten the truth. To the angels, the resurrection was so real, the truth was so self-evident, they didn't understand how she could be missing it. Woman, why are you weeping? Tears would be appropriate if she found him in the tomb, but not at a time like this. He's risen. Why are you weeping? The tomb is empty. And many times we miss the signs that God leaves all around us to feed and to nourish our faith. Mary, the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The grave cloths were neatly folded. There wasn't robbers who took him away, but one who took his time, folded the grave clothes. There were angels sitting in the tomb. Hello? What signs is God giving you of his resurrection this week? What signs has he left throughout your lives that he's risen, that he's real, that he's there, that he cares, that he's defeated your greatest foe? Where is your faith? Now Mary's eyes were understandably cloudy with tears in her heart and her soul filled with sorrow. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the Lord's tender care, though her faith was weak. It's a personal faith. Not only was she standing in the presence, not only did she need to stand on the promise, but it was a reminder. She was standing in a relationship, a personal relationship. Look at verse 13. When the angels asked this question, Mary courageously, vigorously retorts back. They've taken away my Lord. No trembling. No apprehension. They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him. Mary's talking to angels. But she's so occupied with being close to her Lord. She's completely fearless. My Lord. Now the tables have turned. This is something the angels never can understand. Yes, the angels know Jesus is king, but Mary knows Jesus as my Lord. Although the angels have beheld Jesus in all of his splendor, although they sing his praises night and day, although they were there declaring this one who was coming to earth there on that first Christmas morn, he was resurrected. They knew his power. They knew his holiness. But they never have known Jesus as Savior. They have no idea what it's like to be rescued from 7 demons, from a sinful life. No idea of what it's like to have the stone rolled away from their stubborn hearts, revealing a resurrected heart, a heart that's free. They've never known forgiveness. there are many in this city, perhaps some here today, that know Jesus as a good man. They've been to church and they've heard about Jesus all of their lives. Perhaps they've even touched the cold hand of death and pondered the questions of life. But they can't say with Mary, "My Lord." It's interesting. As you know, even Judas knew Christ as a good teacher. Remember when he betrayed him with a kiss in the garden? Remember what he said? Remember his greeting? "Rabbi." And he greets him with a kiss. It's going to be the same greeting that Mary uses to the resurrected Lord, her Lord, Rabboni, Rabbi, teacher. Listen, until you can say, "My Lord," Easter is not resurrection day for you. It might be a day to gather with family, eat chocolate, maybe even go to church, maybe even listen to a sermon. But until it becomes personal, it's not enough to stand in His presence. It's not enough even to stand on His promise. You have to stand with relationship. And Mary did. And that's the good news this morning, not just to Mary, but to all of us who stand in relationship with this Jesus. You know, the cross says that we are guilty. The cross says that we deserve punishment, that we've been judged. The cross says that God has poured out His wrath on His very own Son, who did no wrong. But the cross asks us another question that the angels did not ask Mary. But the empty tomb asks you. If God did not spare His own Son, do you think He'll spare you? The empty tomb. To the unbeliever, it says God the Father has accepted Christ's work and raised Him, just as Christ promised. But the empty tomb says you are rebelling against the mightiest force known to mankind, the conqueror of death. Listen, I also want you to hear something else this morning. Jesus Christ's resurrection wasn't conditioned on the disciples' or Mary's faith. He wasn't waiting for someone just to believe hard enough or against all odds somehow to inspire Him, to encourage Him, to empower Him to come back to life. No, He stormed back from the grave. Death in the grave, which had swallowed up every man and every woman from the beginning of time, held on as tight as it could to Him. But Christ's power broke forth from the grave. And on this resurrection Sunday, on this Easter Sunday, Christ has a question for death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And to the Christian, the cross says, your sins are judged in Christ. You are forgiven. To the Christian, the empty tomb says, your Lord is not dead. He is risen. He's alive. And you can know that at the final hour, when you face your Maker, you have in your stead a conqueror that goes before you, a champion that even death cannot defeat. To the Christian, this is the most glorious day in all the year, because Christ rose from the dead, and because He rose from the dead, we will too if we stand in His presence, standing on His promise while standing in relationship. Personal relationship to him. But there's an assignment. There's an assignment to stand among the proclamation. After talking with the angels, Mary turns around, and another man asks Mary the same question. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Mary doesn't recognize the man and thinks that he's the gardener. And she says, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. She so desperately wants to be near his body. She so desperately wants to be near her Lord. She wants an avenue to show her devotion, her loyalty to the one who's given her such freedom and forgiveness and love and respect. And to this frantic, sobbing former outcast, Jesus can wait no longer. Look at verse 16. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. That same voice that commanded the demons to come out, the same voice that stilled the waters, that voice, his voice, Jesus says her name. And she recognizes him immediately. Mary. I want you to take note of something that's often spurned, often castigated against, oftentimes leveled at the Christian faith regarding the treatment of women. It's interesting that the places throughout the world where they have totally denied the Christian faith, to watch how women are treated. It's interesting that those places that would put you in jail, that would perhaps not just shun you, but murder you for your Christian faith. It's interesting to see what it's like to live, not as a man, because in those societies, it's good to be a man, but it's horrific to be a woman. Not so with Jesus. Not so in the Gospels. Not so in the Bible from the very beginning, Genesis 1:27. And God created them in his image. He created them male and female, equal before God. Different roles, yes, but of equal importance and value. And Jesus was the master of living that truth out. And of all the people that Jesus could have appeared to first, the very first human in all of history ever to lay eyes on the resurrected Lord was not the one who has the keys to the gates of heaven in Peter. It's not John who laid his head upon Jesus' breast. It's not the high priest. It was a sobbing woman who wanted to be close to her Lord no matter what. The honor bestowed upon a former demon-ridden, oppressed, and possessed female. I love what Gerhardus Voss says. He says, of all the voices that hailed his triumph, no voice appealed to him like this voice weeping in the garden. For those of you that might be suffering this morning, take heart. Your Savior is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Your Savior bottles up every one of your tears, and one day in heaven, when you stand before him, he will wipe them all away. You see, that voice spoken to Mary in the garden wasn't just special because the gardener knew her name. It was special because the one who spoke it, the one who one day will speak your name again, just as he spoke your name on the day of your salvation. And just like my little brother, who met death in that funeral home in that single instance, so Mary met life in a single instant as well. And she met life through the one who spoke her name. Mary, your greatest desire is granted. Mary, not only is my body found, but I'm present. You're standing in my presence. You've stood upon my promise. You stand in relationship. And now, Mary, I'm forever alive. And go and proclaim the good news. Standing, all shaky and weak, trembling, frozen and mistaken, she suffered a peak. Death's rock bed was empty, but two glistening in white asking questions, she passing the fright, ferocious in her answer, ignoring their mystique. He was my Lord. Savages too cruel, now stolen. Travesty of justice, Savior, my most precious jewel. Death's rock bed is empty. But where have they laid him? This is worse than the first, impaling so grim. Agony of agony, so torture, a cruel. Why? Why am I weeping? Have you no heart? He resurrected my soul, made sweet what was formerly tart. Now, death's rock bed is empty. My endurance butchered, my spirit hollow, my hope slain asunder, lethal pain I swallow. He loved me. He forgave my demon-filled heart. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Unbelief now slithering because the Master was speaking. Death's rock bed is empty. Mary is all he had to say. Her name on his lips did not grieving outweigh. Rabboni, her voice now ecstatically screeching, running, gasping, flinging open the door. I've seen him. I've seen him. He's alive once more. Death's rock bed is empty. I talked to him in the garden, my friends. His message to you, he must soon ascend. He is raised from the dead, just as he swore. I've seen him. I've seen him. He's alive. Once more. What a glorious Savior. One who is strong yet compassionate. One who's powerful enough to conquer a sinner's heart and willing to forgive sins. Mary's overwhelmed with joy as she reaches out for Christ to express her love. And Christ says, Mary, do not cling to me. Don't delay me. I must go to the Father. But tell my disciples, I am ascending to your God and my God. Mary, go and tell. You stood in the presence. You stood on the promise. You're standing in relationship. Now go proclaim what you know to be true. Go and tell. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Mary has experienced the resurrection of Christ. She's experienced the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, now forever in his presence through the Holy Spirit, now given an assignment. Go and tell. Go and proclaim. Because death could not contain the grave buster, we must not contain the good news that he's risen. But we too must go and tell. Let's stand and sing in response. You know, that day really changed everything, right? It was the impossible of the impossible. No greater challenge than defeat the undefeated champion of the world. Death, the grave, swallowed up every male, every female, every boy, every girl. But it also has a way of swallowing up hope. Hope for a future. Hope for that which seems impossible, right? Well, how fitting on a day like this that we would not just identify with Mary as one who got to experience the impossible because the grave buster called out her name. Maybe he's calling out your name this morning to do the impossible. That which you've given up on perhaps a long time ago. That which has got you paralyzed, frozen, sobbing. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is whispering to your soul, speaking your name. Will you believe once more? I'm going to pray for us and dismiss us. But we're going to have the prayer team down here. And we would love to pray for you. If there's something in your life that you feel like it's just kind of impossible. And here you identify with Mary and receiving what only God can do. And if he was willing to do that to a formerly demon-possessed woman, maybe, just maybe, he's willing to do that for me. He is. Won't you draw close? Won't you draw near? So if you'd like prayer about anything, I'd love to be able to pray for you on this special day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of the resurrection that doesn't just change hearts, it changes eternity. It puts life into perspective and answers the greatest question of all. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is powerful enough to conquer our greatest enemy? And all questions are answered with one name. And it's not our name. It's the name above every name. The name by which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, my Savior, my Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us, not just this week, but in these upcoming months, to by your grace stand in your presence, to stand on your promise, to examine ourselves to make sure we're standing in relationship with you. And then, Lord, help us. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to go and tell. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be here up front for any of you who would desire prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.